you have a Bible or a way to access a Bible today, I want to encourage you to find your way in the book of James, to the book of James, chapter 5. And in just a minute, we're going to read verses 13 through 20. This morning, we're finishing this series. We've been talking about choices, and life is filled with a question of how do you make choices in certain situations. And the biblical answer to that is what we call wisdom, chokmah in the old Hebrew, for the skill of making good choices. But the question we're going to ask today is an interesting one. Is there a cure for a sin-sick soul? Another way to maybe start that out is by noting what James is talking about in this passage, which is sort of another kind of question. It's the question of, even as simple as, should I go to the doctor, right? Years ago, people would go to the doctor. Instead, the doctor would actually come to them, right? You would call, and the doctor would go to your house. I don't know if Dr. Bousquet does that or not anymore, but it was kind of a nice idea, right? I'm sure it's not a very efficient way of doing medicine. But a wife called the doctor years ago when they did house calls and said, "Doctor, you got to come quick. It's my husband. What's the matter?" He calmly replied, "Well, he got up this morning and he took a vitamin pill. Then he took his appetite suppressant, his antidepressant, his tranquilizer, an antihistamine, and some benzedrine, and then he lit a cigarette, and there was, well, an explosion." All right, it's a joke. You can laugh if you want, but I'm not being serious. It didn't really happen that way. Now, it used to be that you'd call the doctor, and the doctor would come to you, but you know what we agonize about in this modern world? Should I call the doctor? Should I go to the doctor? And guys in particular are people who go, "You know, I probably should go to the doctor, but I think I'm going to put it off," right? And by the time you get to the doctor says, "It's too late, it's too late." Now, I heard about a guy that was going in just for his regular, you know, annual exam or whatever. And the doctor said, "You know, you're in incredible shape. How old are you?" And the guy said, "I'm 78 years old. 78, that's remarkable. How do you stay so healthy? You look like a 60-year-old. The guy says, "Well, my wife and I made a pact when we got married that whenever she got mad, she would go to the kitchen and cool off, and I'd go outside for a walk and settle down." Doctor said, "What does that have to do with anything?" The guy said, "Well, I've pretty much lived an outdoor life." Well, we can laugh at that because we understand a little bit of what that's about. But the question of, should I go to the doctor, is one of those wisdom choices of life. Like, should I actually do that or not? Now, for me, I take this a little bit more seriously for a very interesting reason. When I was in sixth grade, my friend that lived down the street, at the end of our street, Nick and his sister, Lori, and I were really good friends. And she was in the same grade I was in sixth grade, same class. And Nick and I had spent the summer playing together. He had one of those old swings that was like a tire swing. And I remember we'd swing on his tire swing. And he had all these really cool Hot Wheel cars. And we were always playing with his cars. And we just spent the summer playing together. And after summer ended, we went back to school. Nick got appendicitis, which is not a serious thing. It can become very serious. But his parents were of a religion that they didn't believe in going to the doctor. They didn't believe you should go to the doctor. And over the next several days, Nick's condition got worse and worse. I can't imagine what the pain he was going through since they didn't prescribe him any medicine or do anything else since he was never taken to the doctor. And then we got news that Nick died. And as a sixth grader, I mean, it's hard to imagine how hard that hits you as a kid. You're just shocked by it. There's just a sense of disbelief, a sense of tragedy. I remember saying to my mom, like, "Well, did they take him to the doctor? What did the doctor say?" And it was like the second tragedy that hit me as a sixth grader was to hear that his parents didn't believe in modern medicine. In fact, they were told in their church that if they were actually to take their child to the doctor, then they would be kicked out of the church. And I was just thinking about that as a kid, I realized what an incredible tragedy it was. And then several years later, Nick's mom developed an advanced case of bone cancer that in its earlier stages would have been preventable. And I remember going to see her emaciated body with just nothing but a skeleton and just seeing her in agonizing pain and thinking to myself, this is unbelievable. Why isn't there medicine here to try to help her to cope with all that she's going through? And then she died. But I'm sure if I would have talked to Nick's dad, his dad would have quoted to me the passage of Scripture that we're going to read in just a moment. He would have said that if you're a person of faith, that you just trust God and you don't trust in the medical world or the medical community. Well, what is it in this passage that led or has led people to believe something like that? And what does the Bible really say about this? You see, this is really a serious question. In James 5:13, James says a few things that are pretty obvious. First of all, he says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray." Like every kid understands that, right? You get in trouble and you're like, please God, no. "Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." There's something weird about just when you're really happy, you're just kind of like running around singing and you just annoy everybody else. "Is anyone among you sick?" Now we're getting to a place where we can understand things. "Let them call the elders of the church." Remember, in those early churches, they didn't have pastors or organized church. They just had people who were spiritual leaders. "Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them." Well, that makes sense. But then look what it says next. "And to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord." I wonder what that means. "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up." You see, that's the verse Nick's dad would have quoted to me. "If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray to each other for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And it gives an example of the prophet in the Old Testament named Elijah. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. But he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if any one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way, or the error of their road, will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. So look at this passage today. There's no mystery in what James is describing. Someone is sick, and so this early church calls for the elders of a church or different churches to come together and pray for somebody. That makes sense to me. But why does he say you should use the oil of anointing to do that? And is that something we should do today? As I think about those questions this morning, I realize as a pastor, one of my jobs today is to kind of move this sermon to the application very quickly. And to say, let me just tell you some things that this text is not saying. I mean, this is a sermon that maybe not for all of you, but maybe for one of you or for somebody you know that could literally save their life. So let's look at some of the misunderstandings or myths about this in this passage. First of all, here's myth number one. If you use medicine, modern day medicine, there's a myth out there that says you don't have faith in God. Now that may be you today. You may be a person who thinks that, or you know somebody, you have a friend or somebody who said that to you. That if you call the doctor, or you use the medical community, or you use prescription drugs or something like that to help you, that therefore you don't really have faith in God. That's a myth that's out there. Let me just show you this in this passage. The reference here to oil in this passage, oil was an aid in healing. In the ancient world, there weren't all of the, you know, there wasn't a drugstore with all kinds of different things that would help you, but oil was something that was often used as a healing aid. You say, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, it's found in the most famous story in the Bible. The most famous story in the Bible is a parable. It's known around the world. It's known more than any other story. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember the guy that's on the ditch and everybody walks by and leaves him there. As Jesus is telling that story, he describes what the Good Samaritan does, but he also tells us about the man's condition and the medicine that he uses to help him. It's Luke chapter 10, verse 34. It's on your outline. We can put it on the screen. It says he went to him, the Good Samaritan went to him, and he bandaged his wounds. So obviously if his wounds have to be bandaged, he's cut, he's scraped, he's gashed. I mean, he needs emergency medical care. He needs to be in the trauma unit of a hospital somewhere. He needs urgent care. But this is all that's available. This is a triage unit on the side of the road, you know. He bandaged his wounds, and then it says this, he poured oil on him and wine. In the Bible, wine is sometimes described as a medicinal product. Paul told Timothy to drink a little bit of wine for his stomach to help in that healing process. But oil here is also seen as having medicinal value. And we know that in the ancient world. We happen to have the record of one of the most famous doctors in this period of time, a doctor by the name of Galen. He was the famous Roman doctor. He lived from 130 to 216. And he sort of was the surgeon general of the Roman Empire. He wrote down all kinds of different types of medicines and prescriptions for people to use that could improve their condition. And one of the things he recommended for some conditions was oil. So the application of oil on a person was understood to have medicinal value. You say, like, why are you telling me all this? Well, here's why. James tells the early church, if someone's sick, pray for them, but then he also tells them, use the modern medicine that's available to make you better. So the person who says, no, you shouldn't use any kind of medicine, is not understanding the intent that's actually happening in this passage, right? So the intent in this passage is to say, use what's available to you to help you get better. Now some people, though, have taken the extreme and they've said, you know what, I'm only going to take oil and only going to pray and I'm not going to do anything else, and just that will cure everything. But it was never understood that way. The word for a cure-all is the word panacea. And in the Bible, this practice was never seen as the panacea, the cure-all of every condition. If you were to live in the Old West, the solution that you would have found in the old drugstore was something called snake oil. How many of you have ever heard of snake oil, right? Right? How many of you have heard snake oil? Raise your hand, you know, that kind of thing. All right, yeah, most of you are telling the truth because most of you have heard it. Right? Most everybody's heard of snake oil. It's like, what is snake oil? Well, snake oil was this idea that people had that if you extracted certain elements from a snake, you could sell it in a bottle and you could claim that it could cure all kinds of different maladies. And so here's like this bottle of snake oil with all these different things. It can cure headaches and neuralgia and toothaches and backaches and sprains, and I mean, you just go through this. It can cure dislocated, you know, body parts. I mean, it's like, it's incredible. James White went out on the East Coast, and he was in the little town there near Emerald Isle called Beaufort. And in one of those towns, there things have been sort of kept the way they were in the 1700s. And there's an old apothecary from 1706. It's an old drugstore. And when you go into it, you see all these bottles. And one of them says, the bottle of youth. Wouldn't that be nice, you know? 2% ether, 4% chloroform, 60% alcohol. So you may not look better, but you're going to think you are because you have so much of it in your body. And if you can give it to everybody else, they're going to be convinced that you look younger too. I guess that's how it works. But it claims it can also help with asthma and fever and coughs and cold. And by the way, also, you got diarrhea or kidney trouble or nerve problems. There's another bottle of DeWitt's Eclectic Remedy, which is also mostly made up of alcohol. There's a bottle labeled Blood Syrup, which it says can heal the liver, clean the blood, tone one's stomach. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Open one's pores and regulate one's bowels. I mean, you get it all in one bottle. It's a panacea. It's a cure-all. And what's interesting is that kind of thing gets sold in our modern world, but that's not the way they understood what prayer and all of this was supposed to happen in this early church. It is a myth to say if you use medicine, you don't have faith in God. But here's another myth, and it kind of goes with it. It's this one, and that is if you use medicine, you don't need to pray to God, right? Like if we use all that modern medicine has to offer, we really don't need to pray to God at all. Let's just leave God out of that conversation. After all, we would reason, they did not have modern medicine in the ancient world. I mean, if you lived in Jesus' time, they didn't have an x-ray or a CT scan or an MRI. You couldn't have gone in for a blood test. There were no massive medical libraries full of information. And if you had cancer, they didn't have chemotherapy. If you had heart problems, they didn't have bypass surgery. So they didn't have all that. People say, well, now that we do, we don't need God. Well, what's interesting in the Bible is the Bible always sees this as a much bigger problem, as it's related to all the other parts of us. For example, Psalm 41 says this, it's a prayer. Have mercy on me, Lord, heal me, for I've sinned. It's interesting, in the Bible, there's a spiritual aspect to our physical life. Oh, Jesus was doing miracles. You remember, Jesus did so many miracles. And in Mark 6, he was going around, he's doing all these miracles. But then he came to a place, the Bible says, he couldn't do any miracles. You're like, wait a minute. You're telling me there's something Jesus couldn't do? Mark 6, 5 says he couldn't do any miracles there, except to lay his hands on a few people, sick people, and heal them. Why couldn't he? You go back and you read it. Because they didn't have any faith. It's this really interesting thing that's going on there. Did you know that the Jewish people in the time of Jesus believed that modern medicine of their day was a gift that came from God? The book Sirach is not in our Bible, but it was one the Jews knew and loved. And it had a prayer in it that went something like this. Honor physicians for their services, for the Lord created them. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it, to honor our doctors and the people who care for us in the medical community. For their gift of healing, it says, comes from the Most High. See, they didn't just see healing as just purely natural. They saw it as God's gift to them. They're rewarded by the king. The skill of physicians makes them distinguished, and the sensible will not despise them. The Lord created medicines out of the earth, and the sensible do not despise them. Oh, how I wish my friend Nick's parents had read that. That God uses modern medicine as a tool to do the healing that he wants to do in our world. But with all that we have in modern medicine, we still believe in prayer. You know that as a pastor, when someone goes to the hospital or they go through the medical process, It's the most likely prayer request we're going to get at the church is going to be from someone who says, pray for me because I'm having surgery. You know, pray for me because I'm sick. I'm seeking help, but I want God to heal me because there's a mystery in what actually happens. And not only that, but there's not just disease that we need to be healed from, physical, but dis-ease. When you get a diagnosis, it doesn't just affect you physically. It affects your mental outlook on everything. I mean, you don't need just like to be better. You need for someone to help you get through that. And as these believers gathered together in prayer, they were doing that. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to run into every surgery excited about it. I heard about a guy that ran out of surgery while he was on the operation table. Apparently, they hadn't administered anesthesia yet. Otherwise, I don't know how he could have done that. But as he's running out of the operation room, they said, why did you run away from the operation table? The patient said, the nurse was repeatedly saying, don't get nervous. Don't be afraid. Be strong. This is only a small operation. Things like that. So what's wrong with that? Why were you so afraid? Patient says, she was talking to the doctor. You can see why he wanted to get out of the situation, I guess. But the point is this, if you use medicine, it is a myth to say you don't need to pray. These things work together. In fact, a lot of doctors and a lot of people in the medical community pray with you through the process. It's one of the great things about our Baylor health system here is that it's a community that prays with you through the experience. But here's another myth, and it's kind of where it all comes down to. If you use medicine, you don't need God to heal you. So let's ask this question then. Why were they using oil? What was the point of oil? Why did they do this thing with the oil? Well, in the Bible, we know that oil was applied for a couple of purposes. One, It was used to set someone apart, a prophet, a priest, or a king. When God wanted to say, I'm going to speak through this prophet, they would anoint him to say, this person's being set apart. When God wanted to use a priest who would go into the temple and handle the holy and sacred things of God, he was anointed. When God wanted a leader to lead his country, his nation, his king, they would anoint him, they'd set him apart. But it had another meaning to it than that. It also meant that they were to be assured of God's presence, of the divine presence. To be assured that God was going with them into this task, that God was going with them through this experience. And I think that's what a lot of the meaning of it is here in this passage. God is going with you through what you're experiencing. In the Old Testament, there's a story about a king named Saul who was anointed to become king. And the Bible says that God was with Saul. And everything that he did, he was successful. He won every battle. He was a great leader. But he rebelled. And God removed his presence. And Saul, the Bible describes, as a man who was lost. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to make good choices or bad choices or right choices or wrong choices. He was lost without God. And shortly thereafter, he died in a battle. One of the purposes and the powers of the praying community gathering around someone who's sick is to say, God is with you. This week, I heard about somebody in our, not in our church, but who was related to someone in our church. And one of the things I try to do is I try to contact people. I try to call people. I didn't have a phone. They were in the hospital. They were in ICU in Dallas. This situation was very serious. So I turned to my last resort. I turned to Facebook. And I sent a Facebook message to this person. We weren't even Facebook friends. But I Facebook messaged this person and just said, I want you to know we at First Baptist Church have just heard about your situation. We are a praying community. We're praying for you. And I immediately got back the most gracious message of appreciation. I mean, here is this young lady sitting in a hospital, not sure if she's going to live or die, what her future is, and she knows there's a community of people praying for her. There in the loneliest, scariest moment of her life, she is assured of the divine presence. I think that's a big part of what this passage is talking about with what they're doing in this passage. Whether you actually put oil on someone's head or not, that's not the point. But the assurance of divine presence. But the oil was also used in the Bible for one other purpose. And I'd be remiss today if I didn't tell you what it was. It was used to atone or cover sin. Now, some of you, this is going to come as a shock because you know that in the Bible, sin was covered by blood. Like the blood of a lamb sacrificed in the temple and the blood of Jesus at the cross. So you may be scratching your head going, well, where in the Bible does it say oil had that image? One place. There's something in the Bible called the Balm of Gilead. I don't know all that it meant in the Old Testament, but it's become one of those African-American spirituals that we sing today and we remember something about it. The Balm of Gilead is found in the Old Testament, but it's also, you can show a picture of it, it's actually a plant. It's called the balsam plant. And it was thought to have had some kind of medicinal value, some kind of something that people would use, and they would actually manufacture it in some way into a salve or a medicine that could be applied and used for medicinal purposes. So when the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 8, was living through the experience of his country being destroyed, of the walls of Jerusalem being ripped apart, of its king being taken away into exile. As they were living through their greatest national disaster and catastrophe, the prophet Jeremiah asked this question, is there no balm in Gilead? In other words, is there no salve? Is there no ointment? Is there no anointing that could be placed that could heal what's going on? Is there no physician here, he asked. Is there no doctor who can prescribe medicine to heal the nation, that can heal the people, that can stand in the breach? Why is there no healing for the wound of my people? Years later, John Newton, who'd been on a boat and afterwards became a Christian, if you've ever been on a boat ride, you can see why, wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. Newton sat in that little church there in England and wrote the only hymns, and one of them has these words. How lost was my condition till Jesus made me whole. There is but one physician that can cure a sin-sick soul. Later writers would add a phrase to that. They would add the phrase that, by the way, is in Edgar Allan Poe's 1845 poem about the raven. Remember that? Is there a balm in Gilead? Tell me, I implore, quote the raven, nevermore. The balm of Gilead was added in that hymn, and it's become famous ever since in that spiritual. And it reads like this. It answers our question. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There's power enough in heaven to cure a sin-sick soul. Folks, there's a lot of diseases in this world. I hope that we in our modern world find a cure for them all. But there's one condition that even modern medicine can't cure. It's the condition of the heart and its relationship to God. A balm that only comes by the way of Christ, by the way of the cross, that can heal your heart, that can make you whole in your relationship with God. But I also think about this in another way. It's our nation today. Is there a balm that can heal this nation? That can, we see in the news, the wars and the situation in our world and the violence. Is there a balm in Gilead that can make everything right? And the Bible says there is. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole, because there's power enough in heaven to cure a sin-sick soul.